I want to greet each of you in the name of Christ again this evening. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you for your prayers. I have felt them. I appreciate your attendance and your attention last night and again this evening. May Christ be honored and may the Spirit have his way in what is shared tonight. I want to think a little bit more about our growing affection for spiders. Tonight, the term spider comes from the word spinner. And most, if not all, spiders are spinners. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight and more specifically later this week. It means to spin. And many of these spinners are widows. Not black widows, which may be what our mind goes to right away. They're just plain widows. Because in spiderdom, the females are stronger than the males. They're dominant. I don't know why God created it that way. But that's the way it is. The males are weaker than females. Wives live longer than their husbands in the spider household. Even if things are congenial in the household, which sometimes they aren't, because many times the wives will eat their husbands for an afternoon snack. And biologists have never been able to track down good reasons for this. Why suddenly the female will just attack and eat the male. But it happens often. Wives will eat their husbands, and then they're widows, indeed. The proverb writer talked about, and I mentioned this last night, that the spider takes hold with her hands. And you notice he says, her hands? Maybe he was up on this thing about the females being the dominant side of the household. Biologists don't call spiders feet or hands or claws. They don't call them hands, but they are certainly very dexterous. And they can perform some remarkable feats with these eight appendages. Spiders make many, many different kinds of webs. But their feet, their eight feet or hands, are suited for walking, for jumping, wrestling, casting nets, throwing weapons, operating a block and tackle, crawling upside down, walking on water, swimming underwater. These are all things that spiders do with their hands. Now, spiders, maybe one of the big reasons people are afraid of them is because they are poisonous. And we're having this conversation with Brother Jeff today, and I think all, or most, certainly most, if not all, spiders do carry a venom of some kind. And I was hoping to talk to some of you have lived in maybe Central American countries and things like that where maybe you have more to do with spiders. But from my sources, most spiders are deadly to a lot of creatures. They are basically harmless to man. There are a few exceptions. There's the black widow. There's the fiddleback, which I believe is a form or a member of the brown recluse family. Now, I'm not sure. Do you have black widows around here? All right. How about the fiddlebacks or the brown recluse? Okay. We have the brown recluse in our area up there in south central British Columbia. And they're a funny little bug. I was in a tool rental shop there in town. And the girl that was serving me there at the counter it looked like a big burn on her arm. And I thought, well, you know, she's working in with tools and that kind of thing. I said, what'd you do, burn your arm? She said, no, it's a spider bite. And it was probably like that, about that size. She said, yeah, it's almost healed up. I said, what kind of spider leaves that kind of bite? She's a brown recluse. It actually laid eggs, bit her and laid eggs under her skin. And those little spiderlings hatched and they eat the flesh to live, and finally it manifests on the outside of the skin. And that's what happened. So she had that whole section carved out, and it was healing. So some spiders are very, very dangerous, and some need medical. You will need medical treatment if you do get bitten by them. But most of them are relatively harmless. Even the big tarantulas. I have a sister and her family live in Haiti, and they deal with big tarantulas that are 4 inches across. And the children, they catch them and play with them, and they're virtually harmless. Even the poisonous, the deadly spiders do not attack. They simply bite in self-defense. So we still need to respect them, especially with our children and these little dangerous spiders. All right, more tomorrow night. Turn with me to our theme song. We shall see the King. We can stand and let's sing this song together. Verse 2 says, are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure. The vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. No. There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes.
Amen. You may be seated.
Turn for a text this evening to Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going way back in human history. Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? The very first thing that happened after the news reached heaven of the fall of man was that God came straight down to seek out the lost one. And as he walks through the garden in the cool of the day, you can hear him calling, Adam, Adam, where art thou? It's time for our walk. It's time for us to fellowship. Adam, where are you? You know, Adam should have taken the seeker's place. He was the one that had fallen. He's the one who had transgressed. And he should have been going up and down Eden, crying, my God, where art thou? But God left heaven to seek through that garden for that rebel who had fallen. Not to hurl him from the face of the earth, but to seek out a plan of redemption and reconciliation and plan for him an escape from the thing that he had promised and from the misery of his sins. And he finds him where? Hiding from his creator among the trees of the garden. You know, the moment a man or woman is out of communion with God, even the professing child of God, the moment they're out of communion, he wants to hide from his creator. When God left Adam in the garden, maybe it was the day before, or maybe it was earlier that morning, he was in communion with his creator. And God talked with him and walked with him. But now he has fallen, and he has no desire to see his creator. He's lost communion with his God. And he cannot bear to see him or to be seen by him. He cannot even bear to think of him. And he runs and he hides from God. But to this hiding place comes his Maker. His Maker follows him there. Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? And 6,000 years have passed. And this question, this text, has come rolling down the ages to us here tonight. And I doubt whether there's been any of Adam's sons who have not heard this question. Where art thou? Sometimes in the middle of the night, with the midnight hour stealing over us. And it's good for us to pause and to ask this question to ourselves. I would have you ask it, young woman. And you, young man. Mother with baby on your knee, fathers, grandparents, husbands, where art thou? God didn't ask this question to Adam because he didn't know where Adam was. He didn't ask this question out of necessity because he looked everywhere and he just couldn't find Adam. He asked this question because he wanted this question to burn down into Adam's heart, and so that Adam would repeat it to himself, I think. So that Adam would wake up and ask himself, "Where art thou, Adam? Where am I?" And as reality sets in, "Look where I was, and now look at my state." God asked this question that we might ask it to ourselves. I don't ask you tonight where you are in the sight of your friends. I don't ask you where you are in the sight of your brothers and sisters, or in your community, or where you stand among your neighbors. That's not the question. Those are important questions, but not as important as where you are with God. Where art thou? It's of little importance where we stand in our communities. Many of our forefathers, many faithful men and women of God have been in terrific disfavor with their communities and with their neighbors, but they were following solidly, and they were right there in the heart and in the bosom of God. That is what is important, of vast importance, where men are in the sight of their Creator. And this is the question now: am I in communion with my God, or am I out of communion? If I'm out of communion, there's no peace. There's no joy. There's no rest. No man on the face of the earth who is out of communion with his Creator knows what peace, joy, and rest and true comfort are. But when we are in communion with our God, there's light all around our path. And we can testify to that tonight, can't we? So ask yourself this question. Don't think I'm preaching to the one beside you or behind you on the bench. Remember, I'm trying to speak to each of you, to every one of you, as if you were all alone in this audience. It was the first question put to man, and the first audience was very small. It was Adam and his wife, and God was the preacher. And although they tried to hide, these words came home to them. Let them come home to you tonight. You may think your life is hid, and that God doesn't know much about you. But he knows our lives much better than we know ourselves. And his eye has been bent upon you from your child, from your conception until now. Where art thou? I'd like to divide this audience into three groups tonight. Three classes: the professing Christian, the backsliders, and the unbeliever. And by separating into three categories like that, I'm not implying that there are all three of those categories here. I simply want to address these three, God's word to these three groups of people. First, I would like to ask those of you who profess to be Christians this question, or rather let God ask it. Where art thou? Those of you who profess to be Christians, you may have been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 40 years. Where are you tonight? Are you making progress toward heaven? Can you give a reason for the hope that lies within you? If you should be cut down by the hand of death tonight, where would you be? Would you be willing to stand up and confess before God and man and say that you have passed from death unto life? Or would you be ashamed as you consider your state, where you are? Run your mind back over the past months and years. Would it be consistent for you to say, "I am a Christian. I am a child of the King"? Actions speak louder than words. You know, it doesn't always matter what we say. It's how we live. Does your family see and know that you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know that you've been with Jesus? Where are you tonight? Where are you in the sight of God? Is my heart loyal to the King of Glory? You know, Christ says, "Ye are my witnesses." Christ was the light of the world, and the world would not accept that true light. And they went to a tremendous amount of effort to put out that true light. And Jesus said before he left, he said, "You are my witnesses of these things." And the Apostle Paul, that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Am I standing up for Jesus, as I should, in this dark world? If you're for God, do you say so? It's easy to say it here. Come out and be on God's side. If you're for the world, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're not of the world, because that's where you are. This thing of trying to serve God and trying to serve the flesh, trying to serve the world at the same time, trying to be on both sides at the same time, trying to straddle the fence, trying to get the best of both worlds is the biggest spot and wrinkle in the church, I believe, that there is. It retards the progress of Christianity. It dims the light of the church and in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's a decision we must make, and it's a decision that must be made completely. There are many people who think that if they join the church and have made a profession of Christianity, that will do for the rest of their days. But Christ teaches us there's a cross for each one of us daily. And that cross is when my will and the will of God intersect. That is the cross that Jesus is asking us to take up daily. And how many decisions do we make each day? How many times do our wills come in conflict with the will of God and we must decide, will I take up the cross or will I continue on with my way? Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." You know, when someone dies, we don't go digging through old church records to find out how long they've been a Christian and where they were a member of which church to see if they're saved or not. We don't go through digging through old dusty church records. And, you know, I don't think God will do that either. It's the life we live. It's the fruit that our lives bear each day. I don't believe when Daniel died, all the men in Babylon, I believe all the men in Babylon knew who he served. There was no point in going and checking the records, hunting up the old books. His life told his story. And when we as Christians are awake, and every child that belongs to the Lord is willing to speak for him and is willing to work for him, and if need be, die for him, then Christianity will advance and we'll see the work of the Lord prosper. There's one thing I fear very much in our churches, and that is dead, cold formalism of the church. Talk about the isms, and theologians like to talk about all the different isms. Put them all together, and I don't fear them so much as dead, cold formalism, because it's so deceptive. It's so deceptive. And the reason it's deceptive is because its core issue, its core belief is to be seen of men. As long as we keep the form, it must be all right. And it's ushering souls into the pits of hell every day. And this is coming many times right into the heart of the church. When we're willing to try to bury sin, and we're willing to try to cover sin, to avoid embarrassment or scandal, we're opening our arms wide to receive this dead, cold formalism right into our midst. You know, there are so many who are just drifting off to sleep, keeping the form, while souls all around are perishing. There's a little story that has made a great impression upon me as a father. A father took his little child out into the field one summer day, and it was a hot day. And he lay down under a beautiful shade tree. And his little child ran about picking flowers and bringing them over to his father and saying, "Pretty, pretty." At last, the father fell asleep. And while he was sleeping, the little child wandered away. And when he awoke, his first thought was, "Where's my child?" And he looked all around. He could not see him. He shouted at the top of his voice, but all he heard was the echo of his voice coming back. Running to a little hill, he looked around and shouted again. No response. Then going to a precipice a little ways off, he looked down, and there upon the rocks and the briars, he saw the mangled form of his beloved child. He rushed to the spot. He took up the lifeless corpse and he hugged it to his bosom, accusing himself of being the murderer of his child. While he was sleeping, his child had wandered over the precipice. How many fathers and mothers tonight are sleeping now while their children wander over the terrible precipice right into the bottomless pit? Parents, where are your children tonight? You know, where we are as parents directly affects where our children are and where they will be. And so the question comes to us, where art thou? Fathers, do you know where your boys are tonight? Do you know? Have you put enough effort into the relationship to know where they are? Mother, where's your son or your daughter? Father, you've been a professing Christian for 25 years. Where are your children today? Have you lived so Christ-like that you can say, like Paul did, follow me as I follow Christ? Are your children on their way to glory? Are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, many, I am amazed how many fathers and mothers don't know for sure. They haven't put the effort that's required to build a relationship with those children, no matter what the cost. Well, may every one of us as parents feel the worth of the souls that God has given to us. May they never bring our gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. May they become a blessing to the church and to humanity. The only daughter of a wealthy businessman became critically ill. The father and mother stood by her deathbed. He had spent all his time accumulating wealth and securing her financial future, and he had done well. She had been introduced into gay and fashionable society. She had been taught nothing of Christ. And as she came to the brink of the river of death, she said, "Won't you help me? It is very dark, and the stream is bitter cold." They wrung their hands in grief, but could do nothing for her. And the poor girl died in darkness and despair. I ask you, what was their wealth to them then? There's a poem titled, "Please, Daddy, Can't We Go?" A little girl with shining eyes, her little face aglow, said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Come on, let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how he died for all and saves those who on him call." "Oh, no," said Daddy, "not today. I've worked hard all week. I'm going to the creek, for there I can relax and rest, and fishing's fine, they say. So run along, don't bother me. We'll go to church someday." Months and years have passed away, but Daddy hears that plea no more. "Let's go to Sunday school. Those childish days are o'er." And now that Daddy's growing old, when life is almost through, he finds time to go to church. But what does daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up most of the night. I've just got to get some sleep. Besides, I look a fright." Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away the tears, as again he heard the pleading voice, distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's shining face, upturned with eyes aglow. She says, "It's time for Sunday school, Daddy. Please, won't you go?" May we not ignore the work that God has given us to do as parents. Labor now for the souls of your children while there's opportunity. Professing Christian, God is asking you tonight, where art thou? Let's be awake. Let's trim our lamps and let's go forth in obedience and work faithfully in the kingdom of God. And now, if God has asked you this question tonight, where art thou? And you've been honest and the answer has been, "I've lost ground. The fervor has cooled off. The fire is going dim or has gone out. I have backslidden." And you find yourself in a far country like that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Tell me, are you happy? Have you had one happy hour since you've turned away from the Father? Does the world satisfy you? Do those husks that you have in the far country satisfy you? I've never found a happy backslider. I never knew a man who was really born of God and had ever found the world to satisfy him ever after. Do you think the prodigal was satisfied there in that far country? Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." There is no peace. There is no joy for the one who is in rebellion against his Creator. Suppose a man has tasted peace in his soul, and he's been in communion with his Creator and with his Heavenly Father, and he's had sweet fellowship with his brothers and sisters in the family of God, and he's had many pleasant hours in service for the King, but has backslidden. Is it possible that he can find fulfillment and purpose and joy in life? If you've been born again and have received the heavenly nature, this world can never satisfy that heavenly nature that you've been given. Backslider, if you're here tonight, I pity you. But I don't pity you near as much as your Lord Jesus Christ pities you. He knows how dark your life is, and he wants you to come home. I have a loving message from your Heavenly Father tonight. The Lord wants you, and he calls you back today. As the old hymn speaks, "Come home, O wanderer, this night. Return from the dark mountains of sin. Return, and your Father will give you a warm welcome." I observed something today that touched my heart. I was standing looking out a window, and I was watching a little group of children run across the gravel. And there was a little boy. He was a little bit behind. And I saw him trip and fall. And he lay there, and the others kind of turned around and came back. And he lay there, and soon he got up, and he was crying. I could hear him crying. And then I saw his father come and kneel down in front of him and take him in his arms. What a picture of our Heavenly Father when we trip and when we fall. To come and take us in our arms, and pretty soon the little boy was running away. That's what the Father wants to do for you tonight, backslider. Don't think he's written you off. Don't think that your opportunity to be in relationship with him again is gone. If the Spirit is speaking tonight, he wants you to come back. Backslider, where art thou? Maybe the devil has told you that God won't have anything to do with you because you've wandered away. If that's true, I think there would be very few people in paradise tonight. David backslid. Abraham backslid. Jacob stepped away from God. I don't believe there's a saint in heaven who at some point or another has not backslidden in some way or another, maybe not in their lives, but in their mind. You know, I believe that prodigal son was in the far country in his heart long before his body ever went there. Backslider, come home. Your father doesn't want you to stay away. You think the prodigal's father was not anxious for him to come home every day, all those long weeks and years that he was away? I think every day that father looked out the window, longing for him to return home. And so God wants you to come. I don't care how far you've wandered. The great shepherd will receive you back into the fold. I have heard of fathers and mothers who refused to take their young people or their children back. But I've never heard the testimony of a wanderer who sincerely wanted to return being refused by God. I've never heard of it. A Christian woman was working in a large city, and she found a young woman whose feet had carried her far, far from home, and they were heading for a harlot's grave. The lady begged her to go back home to her family, but she said, "No, my parents would never take me back." This Christian woman knew the heart of a mother. So she sat down and wrote a letter to the mother, telling her how she had met her daughter, who was sorry and wanted to return. The next week brought an answer back. And on the envelope was stamped, "Express Post." That was the mother's heart. They opened the letter. Yes, They forgave her. She was forgiven. They wanted her back. And they had sent money for her return fare. Come immediately. Prodigal. That is God's answer to you tonight. Come immediately. That's what the great and loving Father is saying to every wandering sinner. Immediately. Express post. Regular post is not fast enough. He will give you a warm welcome. And there will be joy in heaven over your return. Come now. Everything is ready. God is asking, where art thou? Look where you could be. And now to the unbeliever. Where art thou? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 18. This is a quote from the Old Testament. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Unbeliever, what is to become of you? How will you escape? Where art thou? Is it true that you're living without God and without hope in this world? Did you ever stop to consider what would become of your soul if you should be taken away by the sudden stroke of death? Where would you stand in eternity? My Bible tells me that the sinner is without God, without hope, and without excuse. Romans tells us that. And if you're not saved tonight, what excuse will you give? You can't blame God. Because he has prepared everything. It's not his fault. He's only too anxious to have you saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he's telling us tonight. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I want to tell you today that you can be saved if you will. If you really want to pass from death unto life, if you really want to become an heir of eternal life, if you really want to become a child of God, make up your mind today, and you can be. If you seek the kingdom of God, you will find it. I can promise you that upon the authority of God's word. I am what they call in the middle of life, in the maybe the prime of life. If I should live a full term of life, 70 years, I'm approaching the halfway mark. A few years, I'll be at the half at the crest of the hill. In a few short years, I've reached the top. Many of you also are on this slope of life. And some of you here tonight are on the far slope, going down the other side. And I ask you, if you're not a Christian tonight, just to pause a few minutes and ask yourself where you are. Let's look back down the hill that we've been climbing. What do you see? Yonder is a cradle. It's not that far away. It wasn't that many years ago. And you see your Sunday school class. You see your first day of school. You see the day you got your driver's license. Let your eyes run up along the hill. There's a spot where the grass is trodden and the dirt is scuffed. And you remember the struggle, the persistent knocking at your heart's door, your mother's tear stains on the ground. Or are they the tear stains of Jesus when your stubborn will prevailed? Maybe drawing nearer, maybe you see a hospital gurney. And you recognize that still and bloody form as your own. A brush with death and eternity. And still you insist on your own course, mocking the very mercy of God. Now let's turn and view the other slope of your life. Yonder, there's a grave. We don't know how far it is. We don't know how many weeks or days or years it may be. Do you know, it may be already that the coffin for this body is already made. It could be that the shroud is waiting. That is a very real possibility for any one of us here tonight. My friend, is it not the height of foolishness to put off salvation so long? In an audience like this, it's very possible that if we would meet a month from now, that one could be missing. Why say to the Lord Jesus, like Felix told Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Why not let him in today? Why not open your heart and say, "King of glory, come in"? Will there ever be a better opportunity? You know, there are three steps to a lost eternity. Let me give you their names. The first is neglect. Neglect. All you have to do is neglect salvation, and that will take you to a lost eternity. Some may say when they get there, "What have I ever done to deserve this?" I don't think there will be any, because I think all of our sins will come after us and our mouths will be stopped. Paul talks about that. But if you merely neglect salvation, you'll be lost. Imagine that you are on a swift river and you're laying in the bottom of your little boat. And 10 miles downriver, there's this great waterfall. And everybody who goes over that waterfall perishes. I don't need to row my boat. I probably don't even need to steer it. All I need to do is lay in the bottom of that boat and fold my arms and neglect. And I will pass over that current and be lost. Neglect. That's the first step. The second step is refusal. If your mother or your brother or your father or your pastor would meet you at your door and press you to make a decision for Christ, and you would say, "Not today, Mom. Not tonight, Pastor." And if they repeated, "I want you to press into the kingdom of God," you'd say, "No, thank you. Someday, but not today." This is the second step to a lost eternity. And a very serious step it is. Refusal. First we neglect, then we start to refuse. And the last step is to despise salvation. Despise it. And from this step, I believe very, very few return. Maybe you're already on this step. I don't know your heart. Do you despise the gospel message? Do you hate Christianity? Not verbally, not physically go against it, but in your heart, do you despise it? Do you despise Christ? Do you hate Christians, the very best friends you have? Do you despise the Bible and its message and its direction and its laws? Then I beg of you, repent and turn to God. Which step are you on tonight, my friend? Neglecting, refusing, or despising? Remember, many a man and many a woman has been taken on that first step. They die in neglect. And many are taken refusing. And possibly the most are on this last step, despising salvation. First they neglected, then they started to refuse, and now they despise Christianity and Christ. They hate the sound of the hymns being sung. They hate the Bible and the Christian. But one more step and they're gone. I set before you tonight life and death. Unbeliever, which will you choose? You know, when Pilate had Christ standing in his courtroom, he said, "What shall I do with him?" He cried out to the crowd, and they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Are those your words today? Do you say, "Away with your gospel, away with your preaching, away with your Christianity, away with your sermons and your prayers, I don't want Christ"? Or will you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you. I need thee. I will have thee"? Oh, may God bring you to that decision tonight. Fellow believers, backsliders, unbelievers, God is asking us this question tonight. Where art thou? And ringing, maybe softly, behind those words and after those words are, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words of our Lord and Master and Savior. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. So song leader, have a song. Lead us in an invitation song. We'll sing a couple of verses. If the Spirit is speaking to you tonight, or you have answered this question that God is asking us, and you don't find yourself where you know you should be, you don't find yourself safe in the arms of your Heavenly Father, and you want to change that tonight, and you want some help in finding your place on the Father's breast, I invite you to respond during this invitation. Somehow make yourself known, and we'll try to help you after the service. What song shall we sing? Christian.